have a question for you to think about. How important are our traditions, either personally or family traditions that we have? And if we find that there are some aspects of those traditions, maybe ones that we've held for many, many years, but if we find that there are some aspects of those traditions that go against the scriptures, or traditions that maybe compromise our testimony as followers of Christ, what do we do? Do we just keep on with the tradition because, you know, it's tradition? Or do we modify our traditions? There are many things that are pretty neutral, like when you think about this time of year and a certain sequence of holidays start. So when you think forward to next month and Thanksgiving, it's kind of neutral as far as what foods you're going to serve. But this morning, we're not going to talk about Halloween exactly. We're not going to talk about Halloween per se. But some of what we do talk about may end up affecting how you and I celebrate Halloween, or the personal traditions that we may have throughout the year, which I'm hoping you'll be able to apply the same principles throughout the year. But before we dig into the scriptures, let's make very clear what I am not preaching against this morning. I'm not going to preach against candy. And some people just went, phew, inside. And I'm not talking about the kids. I admit that getting, you know, free candy during my grown-up years was kind of fun. And now the best part of giving out candy is having what's left over, right? Like, Lord, I don't want too many kids to come. Right? So I'm not being anti-candy with this message. And I'm not being anti-Halloween, really, either. So there are times that we have promoted different materials that are produced by Rose Publications. And some years back, they produced this one, which is called, maybe surprising to you to see this title, The Christian Origins of Halloween. The subtitle is up at the top, actually. It's in very small letters, so you can't see it. But the subtitle is Reclaiming Halloween as a Christian Celebration. So just in brief, it has to do with reclaiming this time of year as a time to celebrate a three-day festival. So the three-day festival may be known as Hallowmas or Hallowtide. Some call it All Hallowtide. It goes by those different names. And a lot of you know that when it comes to Christmas, that you sort of break that down into Christ, right, for Jesus Christ, and then Mass, as in Mass. So in other words, it is the religious celebration of Christ. Well, hallow is a synonym for saint. So Hallowmas then is a religious celebration, Hallowmas, a religious celebration of saints. And up on the slide, you see that there are three different dates when there's the span of this. It's a three-day festival. When it comes to Hallowmas, let's go backwards. Let's start actually with November 2nd, All Souls Day. All Souls Day was to remember the lives of all believers that have passed on. Sometimes, in a general way, we use Memorial Day this way for remembering loved ones. Some do that, some don't. But All Souls Day was supposed to remember all believers that had passed on. November 1st, then, All Saints Day, was more to remember and celebrate kind of the heroes of the faith, those that had been known for their holiness. Sometimes also those that have been martyred for the faith. And then October 31st, Halloween, or in other words, the evening before All Saints and All Souls, that was the day of preparation. By the way, this idea of being martyred and by extension suffering, apparently that's the reason why International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which we've celebrated every year that I've been here, we've remembered that. That's why they chose that first Sunday in November, was because of this historical connection. Now, you do have Roman Catholicism, and they will stick in some particular things about purgatory into All Souls Day, but Protestant churches don't do that. So Hallowmas can just be a day of remembrance and celebration of heroes of the faith or believers that have passed on. And so all that goes to say that I'm not going to be anti-Halloween this morning. I thought it was curious, by the way. I tried to look up resources for you. I can't find this anywhere. At like the official distribution points, nobody has it in stock. Interestingly enough, we have some people that speak Spanish in the congregation. The Spanish version is available at Amazon, costs about 10 or 11 bucks, so you can check into that. And also, I have some, every once in a while I get things from Rose Publications that is a PDF, an electronic version. They give you just a sample of it. So I have the first four pages of that particular pamphlet that talks about it. Anybody can look at that English beginning of the pamphlet if you want to. So I'm not anti-Halloween, but I am going to be anti-occultism this morning. And so we're going to begin with understand what occultism is. Some of you know this. Before I was a pastor, we were missionaries, and I regularly taught against the New Age movement. And I did a lot. I read so many books in preparation for that, did a lot of study. Occultism is a common component of the New Age movement. And in addition to that, some of you know my background. You know that I was exposed growing up to various aspects of occultism, plus the country where we served as missionaries in Bolivia, South America. Occultism is just woven into the whole culture of Bolivia, where we lived for 9 years. So out of my study, out of my experience, I developed a definition of occultism. Maybe it's a little bit different than what you might think of as a definition, but here's my definition that I came up with. Communication with or manipulation of unseen powers. And really the idea of the manipulation, the control, that's really the main point. In other words, if people do try to communicate with what is unseen, it's usually to try to get something from what is unseen, from those powers. And the phrase unseen powers is essentially a reference to the supernatural, looking at it from a Christian point of view. Some others might not necessarily see it that way. But we're not talking about things like in physics, where you might say, well, you can't see a vacuum or you can't see a magnetic field. And those are things that we can't see, but God has built those into his physical creation. We're talking about people trying to go beyond the physical realm. So occultism is all about a person gaining power or control. If they are seeking to communicate with unseen powers, it's in hopes of having some kind of power or control. It could be of a situation. It could be of something going on in their own life. It could be trying to have power or control over someone else's situation or life. That's what's typical. And a person who, say, you know, consults a medium or goes to someone to have tarot cards read, they're looking for knowledge so that things can go a certain way, either in the present or in the future. And that boils down to gaining some sense of power or control. So somebody might be thinking, oh, wait a second, isn't that what prayer is? Because God is unseen, and it is true that God is unseen, but the question is, are we seeking to control God by our prayer? Or is it like our speaker last week, John Niemeyer, was saying, are we seeking God's will? Are we seeking his kingdom? Because I have seen people, believers, who think to themselves, who say out loud sometimes, if I use these specific words, if I use this specific prayer, God is going to have to do what I want. And we can slip into that kind of thinking. But if anyone thinks that God is obligated to do things based on how we pray, they're using prayer in an occultic way. We should never think that we can manipulate God. So the main verses that address occultism, this is where you can actually turn if you're not already there. The main verses that address occultism are in Deuteronomy 18. For right now, we're going to go ahead and look at just verses 10 and 11 in Deuteronomy 18. And I'm going to be showing them in the New International Version. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. So Deuteronomy 18 is taking place while Moses is still alive. It is close to the time when Israel is going to cross the Jordan into this land that God has promised Israel. So God is laying down some rules through Moses, but he's also reviewing some things at that same time of how Israel is supposed to live in that land. And when it comes to the particular, it depends on your Bible version, when it comes to the terms that are used there, I notice that they can vary a lot. So instead of like focusing a lot on the specific terms and like explaining what they mean and all that, we're going to talk about categories instead. There are three categories that verses 11 and 12 are talking about. And the first category is divination. So applying the principle that we would draw from this verse, Christians are to reject, I know it's kind of dumb, it might seem dumb to say this so clearly and blatantly, Christians are to reject divination. I'm going to go ahead and define divination as the attempt to discover knowledge supernaturally. Okay, discover knowledge supernaturally. And this often has to do with the future. Frequently it's done by interpreting something that exists in nature. Why do people want to know the future? So that they can be, or at least feel like they are, more in control. So verse 10 talks about sacrificing one's child in the fire. This was an attempt to find out something about the future or to influence events that were soon to come. That part of verse 10 is then to be matched with what you also see up there in the color. It's with the very clear phrase, the one who practices divination. Different cultures throughout history, throughout the world, different cultures have different ways of divining. As many different cultures as you can think of, that's how many different ways there are for divining. The position of clouds, the ways that leaves have fallen, throwing out sticks that you see how they fall. I even know from our time in Bolivia, examining sheep guts that someone takes out. It could be reading somebody's palm. It could be reading somebody's foot. It could be looking at cards. It could be through astrology. It could be through a Ouija board. The method does not matter. The methods vary all over the world, but the general goals are the same. There was a time when I was growing up that my mom would routinely stick a horoscope in our stocking, in our Christmas stocking, about, you know, what was to come in the upcoming year. Horoscopes are divination. There was a time when my dad was so proficient with a Ouija board that he didn't need a second person. He could do it by himself. Ouija boards are divination. All divination is to be rejected. If God chooses to reveal the future, that's one thing. Divination is forcing the matter. And divination goes against trusting the Lord. Divination goes against trusting the Lord with our future. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about tomorrow. Book of James says, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's so that we grow in our trust of God. We are to reject supernatural discovery of knowledge through divination. Second category in verses 10 and 11 is magic. So we have the phrases that you see up there, practices sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells. Those all have to do with magic. Divination concentrates on the supernatural discovery of knowledge. Magic concentrates on the use of supernatural power for the sake of control. And it doesn't matter whether it's white magic, as someone is seeking to help, or black magic, where someone is seeking to hurt. I was in ninth grade in New Jersey when I had, for the very first time, some girls in my grade reveal that they practiced white magic. They were very proud of it. In Bolivia, where we were missionaries, a person could go to known parts of the city where you could find out a witch. You could encounter a witch, and they would put a curse on someone. Using magic of any kind, again, is a sign of not trusting God, and it's trying to control unseen forces. So we are to say no, we are to reject any form of divination, we are to reject any form of magic, including what we say is for good luck. It might be knocking on wood. And I've seen people in the county who proclaim Jesus that And they say, oh, this didn't happen, knock on wood. Sorry. Some people, in like a sign of maybe false humility, go like this instead. They knock on their head as if that's supposed to like balance it out somehow. It might be what we carry with us for good luck. It might be something that we keep in our house for good luck. We might bring it out for sporting events. Before I was a Christian, I did that. I did that in bowling leagues. I had a little charm that I would keep with me, and I kept it in my pocket. I also would curse a guy who was bowling. That was a friend of mine. But he did the same to me with an Italian curse that he spoke. But charms and superstitions, those are a kind of magic. So we have to say to ourselves, how important are our traditions? Well, it's just something I do at the beginning of the year. It doesn't really mean anything, really. I'm going to call our last category from verses 10 and 11, strange communication. We have three examples in verse 11, so you see them there at the end. Medium, spiritist, one who consults the dead. So divining has to do with discovery, typically by looking at something. This last category has to do more with discovery by listening. Listening to something, listening to someone, although a lot of times it is by someone that you can see that is helping with that. Why would people seek this out? Why would they seek out strange communication? Sometimes, to be honest, it has to do with grief. This is not, we're not talking about going to a burial place of a loved one and speaking to them, you know, just to get your thoughts and your feelings out. It's not that. This is literally trying to have a back and forth. Can you sense the difference there? In the late 1960s, the famous case that a lot of people know about was a bishop in the Episcopal Church, James Pike. He had his son try to communicate with him. I would say he would say that he did. And it was after his son had committed suicide. And that's why he felt a need to communicate still. Other people try to do this strange communication just because it's sort of out of curiosity. I wonder what'll happen if. And so kids will sometimes play around with this at birthday parties or at sleepovers. But it could be adults too. We are to reject any form of strange communication. And when you look at all the different terms that are up there in verses 10 and 11, don't get overly hung up on any individual term. Because I've said this in the past, something that the Bible does pretty frequently is if it gives us a list, we're really not supposed to go super detailed into any one of those things on the list. A lot of times we're supposed to add the parts together and see the bigger picture. And in this case, in these verses, the bigger picture is reject occultism. And I'm saying hang on to that bigger picture that we're supposed to reject because we have the temptation to excuse ourselves. Well, I don't do anything that's mentioned exactly in that verse. I do something else. But yet it's occultic. And so God is saying through all this, trust me. Trust my power to work. We don't take things like this into our own hands. Not with divination, not with magic, not with strange communication. So the first thing we're talking about is understand what occultism is. And the next thing we're going to try to understand is God's perspective on it. Why is it that we should reject divination, magic, strange communication? The first thing to know here on his perspective is he hates it. We've already looked at verses 10 and 11. If you are in Deuteronomy 18, go ahead and look at verse 9. You shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Drop down to verse 12. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God is going to drive them out, these other nations, before you. So verses 9 and 12 say that those things are detestable to God. Other Bible versions say they're abominable, or if you have it in a noun form, they're abominations. The root of that word in the original language is hate. So it's to say that God hates it all. What is God's perspective on occultism? He hates it. Now, we often think that when we need to imitate God, to be like Christ, to imitate God, that we should imitate his love and we should imitate his mercy, his grace. We also need to hate the things that he hates. This is harder for some of us to wrap our brains around, but if we really want to be like him, we need to hate the things that he hates, and he hates occultism. And not just that, it's forbidden. His perspective is that it's forbidden. So if you have your Bible, just go ahead. I'm not going to really put it up right now, but take a look at verse 13. It says that you are to be blameless before the Lord your God. The context here is being blameless before God in this area of occultism. So I think that the contemporary English version has it right when they word part of verse 13 this way: never be guilty of doing any of these disgusting things. That's made very plain if you let your eyes slide down to verse 14. The Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Now, if somebody were to say, yeah, but these prohibitions, they're for the Israelites. These were the Israelites as they were entering the promised land. You know, it's not saying that Christians can't do that stuff. In response to that, we have to say several things. One, this is a real basic principle. If God hated it then, he hates it now, because God doesn't change. And this is true of anything in Scripture where it says that God hates it. If he hated it then, he hates it now. Secondly, although we would say that Christ fulfilled Old Testament law, we know that we still benefit from Old Testament law, or the New Testament authors wouldn't quote it so much. Nothing, this is a really important principle for Bible study, nothing is purely cultural in Scripture. So with any given passage, there is always something timeless, there is always something enduring, and that we're to look for that. So from this passage, the enduring principle that we're to draw is that we are to absolutely reject occultism. But even beyond those kind of obvious things, simply look at how occultism is dealt with by believers in the New Testament. So in the early days of Christianity, of the Ephesian believers, Acts 19:19 says this: and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they added up the prices of the books and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I actually know older gentlemen in Bolivia who did likewise. He had spent a lot of money acquiring a large library of occultic and esoteric books, and then he became a Christian. He burned his entire library. That's putting action to your faith. Many of us were here when we went through the book of Galatians. Before you get to that list of the fruit of the Spirit, remember that the Apostle Paul is talking about the things that have to do with a person's sinful self, the flesh, right? Along with consequence. And here's what he says there: witchcraft is listed among them. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So getting involved is not just something that's forbidden for Jews. God hates occultism. It's forbidden for us too. And God's perspective is also that occultism is essentially self-centered. Manipulating unseen powers or this desire to know things supernaturally in order to feel more in control, it's coming from a focus on self. It's coming from a place of not trusting God. Think about the Lord's Prayer. We talked about this earlier, right? Submission is right at the beginning, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Because occultism is more like my kingdom come, my will be done. Do you remember this from 1 Samuel chapter 15? For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, it says in the NIV. Now, there are some Bible commentaries, you may have a study Bible, that may say something to say that Rebellion is as bad as the sin of divination, but that seems too simplistic to me. I think the prophet Samuel knew that rebellion and divination and arrogance and idolatry are alike, and that they all reflect self-centeredness. God's last perspective on occultism is it opens doors. And I don't think I really need to go into this very far. I think you know what I mean, right? We're talking about evil spiritual doors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 10 that Christians are to flee idolatry. I think many of us would agree that the greatest temptation to idolatry is an idolatry of self. And then Paul says to the believers, I don't want you to become partners with demons. He says partners with demons. He's speaking to Christians. Now, we don't know exactly how this works. God in his mercy has not given us an A, B, C, D kind of instruction on that. We don't know exactly how it works, but things that we do in the physical realm can bring about a relationship or a connection to things in the spiritual realm. And when it comes to occultism, sometimes it's very hard to shut those doors. I know of a case in Bolivia where it wouldn't be shut. Let's go ahead and end with some practical thoughts. I'm going to summarize what our response should be this way. Reject it, avoid it, share it with others. If we understand what occultism is, and we understand God's perspective on it, then we have to reject it. True? Okay. We first have to develop a mindset. I actually talked about this with Beth. Like, what order do you put it in? Do you put it in, avoid it, and then reject it, or reject it and avoid it? And we both agreed that you develop the mindset first. You first have to have the mindset of rejecting it, and then comes the conviction of the following through. Then comes the action, which means we have to take action to avoid it as best we can. So we don't say that we just reject occultism, then we try to avoid it. So how can we avoid it? Parents, how can we make sure that our kids avoid it as best as we can? First of all, remember what I said, what I asked at the very beginning. How important are our traditions? You know, the things that we're used to doing, either personally or as a family. Do we have any seasonal traditions regarding, oh, it's October, and so you go to watch certain types of movies on TV or in the movie theater or the kind of books that you read? According to boxofficemojo.com, the top two money-making films right now are Smile 2 and Terrifier 3. And if you did not know, those are horror movies. As a general rule, stay away from horror films, books, especially when they glorify the occult and evil, because what we feed into our soul matters. What we feed into our minds matters. And I know that horror films are much more prominent at this time of year. You have like some channels that have like at least one horror movie every day in the countdown to Halloween, that kind of thing. But they're constantly being cranked out. I'm amazed at this. I don't really go to movies much, but I do keep track of movie trailers to see what's out there in the culture. I'm just amazed throughout the year how often horror movies are produced. And we could get into a discussion of why people go to them. I actually wrote a paper when I was at Penn State for a class, and I analyzed that about why is it that people even go to horror movies? So we could talk about that kind of thing. But if you want to have that kind of discussion, please have that discussion while avoiding them. So we mentioned Halloween, how these movies are around during Halloween time. If you celebrate Halloween, if you give out candy, I just, you know, want to recommend that you do so with some goals in mind. It's great to think about making connections with kids. It's great to think about making connections with their families. But please don't enter into the occultic aspects of Halloween, neither in costume or in decoration. Neither in costume or in decoration. Even if you think that the kids, oh, but they make such cute little monsters. They make such cute little Jasons from Friday the 13th. Or even if on your lawn you stick things in, well, I only put happy ghosts and monsters in my lawn. Please know, So these are practical steps that you can take. In the past, I know there were times that our family gave out tracts with candy. Like you could stick it in a baggie, right? So it stays with the piece of candy. You can give out tracts that are specifically tailored just for kids, for the creative among us, the theatrical among us. You could greet kids with Merry Hallamas, Merry Holotide. And they would say, well, what? And maybe that would give you an immediate opportunity to say, oh, this is a time of year when heroes of the Christian faith are also celebrated. So get creative with that aspect. We're talking about reject and avoid, right? So I was at Sheetz. I took this photograph of a car that was parked at Sheetz. Right after I took the photograph, the lady came out to her car. She was like staring at me. I'm just, waved. I had to take a quick photograph and then crop it later. So I did some detective work. Universal Life Church Ministries. How's that for a name? And you can get this packet. Cool, you can get a packet with a bumper sticker. It's not just Christians that have bumper stickers. And this is a website that will ordain you, if you're willing to pay the price. They don't care if it's Jewish ordination, Christian ordination, Wiccan ordination. Can you see this part right here? Anybody recognize what that is? That's a visitation badge. So that you could go in to do visitation like in hospitals and some such places. Now, there are people in Garrett County that are Wiccan, and I know this for a fact. I just want you to be aware. Keep in mind, I'm going to give you an analogy, and some of you may not like this analogy, but you know that when it comes to any philosophy or religion or whatever, that people are along a spectrum, right? Like there are many people who would say they're Christian. They say they're Christian, but yet the way they lived does not show that they're truly committed to Christianity or the scripture. Just remember the same thing is true about Wiccans or those who call themselves pagans. Don't assume that just because someone says that to you that you can then automatically know just because they identify themselves that way, like where they're at, because people are along a spectrum, and it's true with this area too. So share with others. We can have conversations with them. We can have conversations with others that to some degree or another are exposing themselves to these things or participating in these things, even Christians. And the big thing to remember here, I think, the easiest thing, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 is a great place to start if you want to have conversations about this. We talked about superstitions and charms. I won't look anybody in the eye. How about that? What do we have in our houses? What do we carry with us? Can't see if you're looking down in embarrassment or not. Is there anything that we have that supposedly brings us good luck? Remember that superstitions are based in the occult. And then the other thing that we always want to end with when we talk about something like this is don't dwell. Don't dwell on evil and spiritual powers. Don't be intimidated or frightened by them. I think that the New Century Version gets the latter part of 1 John 4:4. I think they get it right when they put it this way. God's spirit who is in you is greater than the devil who's in the world. Amen? Okay. We can focus on that. Understand God's perspective on occultism so that we can reject it, avoid it, and also share that perspective with others. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I had no idea when I carried around that charm and I would use it for good and for not so good. And I did know something was off when my dad threw that Ouija board against the wall, that he knew that there was some power behind it when it was doing weird things. But many of us, Lord, are in a place of innocence or naivete where we may not really realize that Scripture does talk pretty explicitly about this. And it says that we are to absolutely reject and then avoid occultism. And I pray, Father God, people can have private conversations with you in these areas. If it's something simple, a little habit that they need to adjust, if it's something much more in depth, just grant us hearts of awareness regarding our own behavior, of others too. And then to be able to talk compassionately, lovingly, say, we don't need these things. We can trust God. He's a good God. And I pray, Father God, that in all these things that we would see that, I mean, there's not even a way to compare. I know that there are some religions, some power, some philosophies that make it seem as if good and evil have this equal offsetting balance. And we know that's baloney. We know, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has put to shame by his resurrection. He humbled and put to shame all evil powers. And it's just a matter before they're all put down. But you've placed us here in a time when people are looking to themselves more and more. And maybe they're going to try to do these things on their own because they think they have to. They have to figure out some way to deal with the present or to look into the future. But Father God, may we have it on our hearts to cleanse ourselves, but also to love others so that we can point them to the great God, the great and powerful God that you are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.